frail and depraved by human nature. And it's difficult for people to understand that man cannot respond and cannot understand the things of God when he's told all the time everything he can do. And with very little words of appreciation and thanks to God who gives him the ability to do what he does do. You know, instead of thanking God for it, he's always puffing man up again. And I do love our country, and I believe the Lord's blessed our country to be a great country. But I get really, really concerned when I hear our leaders brag on what a great country we are. And they keep saying the greatest country in the world. You know, by whose standards? The greatest country, with no words at all, thanking God for the blessings he has bestowed upon this country. And so man is always being, you know, put up on the pedestal with very little said about God, when the Bible simply teaches us that man is weak and frail and outside of God can do nothing. That's the opposite report when you come here, what you hear 6 days a week in the newspaper, the radio, and the television, and those things, and in the religious circles of this world. I'm just going to speak to you just for a few minutes tonight in connection with some things we mentioned this morning. I mentioned to you this morning that the Jews became extremely angry at the Lord Jesus Christ for two main reasons. One was what they felt like was blasphemy. Of course, it was not. And the other thing, of course, was the fact that they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ continuously violated the Sabbath day. But Jesus never violated the Sabbath day, as he made it very clear that he was Lord even of the Sabbath, and that man was not made for the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for the man. But these two subjects really angered the Jewish people. But there's one other subject that we'll speak just briefly to you on this occasion tonight, and that is the sovereignty of God. Now, people by nature just don't appreciate that wonderful subject in the Word of God. If God is not sovereign, he's not God. And the word sovereign means that God has done whatsoever he hath pleased and can do whatsoever he hath pleased and does not ask man for permission to do anything. He never looks to man for advice or counsel. God is simply God. He's wisdom personified, and God is able to do his will and does his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth. And that's a subject that we should be very interested in and really appreciate and love to hear, to know that our God is a reigning God, an omnipotent God, and he again is a sovereign God. And if he's sovereign, that means he's got all power. He couldn't be sovereign if he didn't have all power. If he's got all power, then obviously he's sovereign. And he's sovereign in different areas, and oftentimes we, you know, explain his sovereignty and salvation. But I don't want to speak about that tonight. And we sometimes preach that God is sovereign in creation, but I don't want to speak about that tonight either. But it is true. God was sovereign. He spoke this world into existence. And he's sovereign in how he has handled this earth and everything in it that he created since the very beginning of time. Again, he never asked Adam how to make anything because everything was already made when he made Adam. He made Adam last. And I've said it, and I've heard other people say it, and I'm totally convinced if he'd made Adam on the first day, man would be going back taking credit for advising God how to make everything else. But of course he didn't, because he's made on the last day. Everything's already created. Everything's already made. I want to speak to you about the sovereignty of God in terms of healing tonight. Now, this morning we spoke to you about this aspect of the Lord's life, how he was ridiculed, how he was called many different names, how the Jewish people thought he continuously violated the Sabbath because he did good on the Sabbath, because he continuously healed on the Sabbath. They became very angry at the Lord Jesus Christ because they felt like he being a man, that's all they saw in him. Now, not this wasn't true with everybody, but with a good many of them, that's all they saw. They just saw a man who, based upon his teachings, was making himself God. But man didn't make himself God. It was God who came and took on the nature of man. He was the Son of God, and he was also the Son of Man. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly told people where he came from. He came from heaven. He repeatedly told those who was under the sound of his preaching and teaching where he was going to go back, which was heaven, and that his Father was in heaven. Remember, even at 12 years old, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly Father. John 14:1, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The expression concerning his Father is used repeatedly, as I mentioned this morning, over 120 times in the Gospel of John. But when it comes to the sovereignty of God, which they became very angry at, as you go to Luke chapter 4, You'll find where Christ went into the synagogue, and on that day he opens up the scriptures and reads from Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah 61, he plainly states, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's the scripture says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted," etc. And when he got through reading that passage from Isaiah 61, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, it was common in a synagogue that there was a certain person selected to read certain passages of scripture. This day it was Christ. Christ was the invited preacher, you might say, for this meeting. And Christ read those scriptures. He could have quoted it because he wrote it to begin with. Christ could have quoted everything. But he read this from Isaiah 61, and he made it very clear that he's the one Isaiah was talking about when Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." He then closed the book and he sat down. The Bible says they wondered at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then the Lord taught him something else. The Lord said, in the days of Elijah the prophet, and you go back to 1 Kings 17 for this, in the days of Elijah the prophet, there were many widows, but God sent his prophet unto one widow. One widow. There were a lot of widows in the land, but it was just one particular, specific, certain widow that God sent Elijah to. And he sent Elijah there, and he said, "I have commanded this widow woman to take care of you or to sustain you." Now, God left all the other widows just like they were. He didn't change anything about them, but he allowed Elijah to become part of the life of this one widow woman. He then tells them, he said, "Also in the days of Elisha," the one who followed after Elijah, he said, "there were many lepers in that day." And that has reference to what's recorded for us in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 6. "There were many widows in that day," many lepers in that day, "but God cleansed one leper, and his name was Naaman." A lot of lepers, God left them just like they were, but he chose to heal this one leper. The Bible says they became very angry when Jesus taught that. What's Jesus teaching? He's teaching he can heal who he wants to heal. He doesn't have to heal everybody. He doesn't have to heal anybody. But on these two Old Testament occasions right here, he used Elijah to interact with this one widow woman. He used Elisha to cleanse this one man here by the name of Naaman who had leprosy. Now, you'd have thought maybe they'd have been happy that at least one man was cleansed and one widow was blessed. But no, because he was exercising his sovereignty here and teaching that, they became very angry at him. Now, let's go take a look at that fourth chapter of Luke just for a moment or two here. We're going to look into a little bit further in verse 33. And he comes into the synagogue where there's a man which has the spirit of an unclean devil and cried with a loud voice. He's going to find where Jesus is going to rebuke him, and the unclean spirit's going to come out. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits and to come out." And the fame of him went out to every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered Simon's house. This is Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Now, not just a fever, but a great fever. And they besought him for her. You know, anytime you have a fever, you become concerned. If the fever is like 99 or 100, you don't get too concerned. But if it gets up to about 102, 103, you start getting really concerned, especially with a child. I don't know how high her fever was, but she was hot. This is not an ordinary fever. This is a great fever. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, here we find the Lord is healing one individual. It is the mother-in-law of Peter. That tells me Peter was married, obviously. And we could go into some things about Peter, about all that, but we won't tonight. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. On this occasion, he healed them all. Normally he didn't, but on this occasion, he healed every single one that was brought unto him. Now, let's go back to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to find, first of all, let me say, in the book of Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 4, and John chapter 4, all four writers bring forth a very important principle for you to understand. The Lord himself testified and said, no man is accepted, or no prophet is accepted, or in certain terms of honor, receives honor except in his own country, is what I want to get out. No man's without honor save in his own country. That means in his own house, in his own place, in his own area where he grew up, here's the one place he'll be without honor, you know, because of the familiarity. I've seen this happen with preachers. I've seen men called to preach, and when they're called to preach, they're a member of a church where they grew up in. Now, they were taking that church maybe as a little baby, and they watched that little baby grow into a toddler, and that toddler grow into, you know, a small child, and that small child then grew up into a teenage boy, and then into a man, and then they watched that man mature, and they watched God call him to preach the gospel in Jesus Christ, but very rarely does he ever have the appreciation there that he should have, because they just can't get out of their mind that I saw that little boy when he was a little baby. I mean, I saw that preacher when he was in his mother's arms. In fact, I held him in my own arms. How in the world am I going to sit there in the pew and listen to that little baby that I held in my arms grow up to a man and preach now to me? It's difficult to do. So we find where Jesus went into his own country. And that means Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he went into his own country, which was Nazareth. And there you're going to find where his own people, after hearing the things about Christ and seeing these things, had a reaction that seems to be somewhat strange. And they asked five questions. You read this in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular. They asked five questions. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's son? Are not his brothers here? They named four brothers, Simon, Jose, Judas, and there's one other, four sons. And not all his sisters with us. Which then doth this man do these things? They ask five questions about it. You know why they're so astounded at what they have heard and what they have seen? Because they have witnessed him growing up. They have witnessed his family. Here is a poor family. Mary and Joseph were poor, and yet they was rich because they had a lot of children. They were poor, but yet they were rich. The Bible describes riches in different ways than men do. Here is a poor family, yet a wealthy family, a rich family, standpoint of what God blessed them with. Mary brings forth the Son of God, and then by Joseph, she has at least four sons and several daughters. I don't know how many. It was a large family. And they were acquainted with the family, and they just could not understand how a man could come from this family and speak with such a power, such authority, with such words, and do these mighty deeds. They just couldn't understand that. And the Bible says they were offended at him. Then Jesus says, no prophet without honor save in his own country. Sometimes a man has to leave home for several years and come back to be appreciated. Sometimes, in fact, generally speaking, men are more appreciated when they're away from home among those that are not familiar with him than he is in his own home territory. The definition of a big preacher, you know what the definition of a big preacher is? I'll give you two of them. A big preacher, somebody weighs about 250. That's definition number one. Definition number two of a big preacher is a preacher away from home. That's a big preacher. He's little at home, he's big away from home. That's two definitions of a big preacher. Now, in Mark chapter 6, after these things had happened, they ask all these questions. Notice in verse 5, and he could there do no more mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them. On this occasion, he healed a few, but he didn't heal all. And notice it says he could do there no mighty work. Now, here's where you have to do a little reasoning. Here's where you have to think a little bit. You know that Jesus had the power to do any work he wanted to do. It certainly wasn't from his inability, but it's from the unbelief of the people that's under consideration. Over here in the Book of Matthew, Matthew records it like this, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So you take Matthew's words, and now you take Mark's words, And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. When he says he could do no mighty work, apparently these miracles he didn't do were minor in comparison to some of the other miracles that he did. But in one sense, there's no such thing as major miracles and minor miracles, because any miracle is a miracle. But in terms of man's observation, you see. So we find here in Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 13, in his own country, where he came from, where he was raised in the city of Nazareth. Now, first of all, the city of Nazareth was a city people looked down upon. You remember what Nathanael said? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? Why did he say that? Because the reputation of the city of Nazareth was one in which people didn't think very much of. In comparison, you can read about what Paul said about his city in Acts chapter 26. He said, I am of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which is no mean city, M-E-A-N. The word mean there doesn't mean like we normally think about the word mean, like wicked or evil. It means ordinary. He said, the city I come from is no ordinary city. That's how people might think about New York City or something. You know, they call it the Big Apple, but I gave it a name a long time ago. I call it the Rotten Apple. But anyway, no mean city, no ordinary city. Well, the reputation of Nazareth was not like that. Okay? That's the city he came from. And so he did do a few miracles there. But he didn't heal everybody. It was his sovereign right to do that. Now, I'd like to close move here in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we come to the fifth chapter. And we find that Jesus comes to a place called Bethesda. He came to what was called the Sheep Gate in Bethesda. It had five porches. The word Bethesda means house of mercy. Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. There's a great multitude of people there, but the Bible's going to speak about just one person. He had an infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lie and knew he'd been there a long time in that case, he said to him, wilt thou be made whole? You might think, well, that seems to be a question that doesn't make a lot of sense. Of course he'd like to be made whole. He's been laying there. He's had this for 38 years. He's at a place where people are healed. When the angel comes down to a certain city and troubles the water, the very first one in is always healed. But Jesus always asked the right questions. He always asked the right question. And he asked it for the man's sake. The impotent man answered, said, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming down, another steppeth before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh, Lord did it on the wrong day. As far as the people was concerned, he did. Now this man didn't even know who Jesus was. Didn't know who he was. The Jews therefore said unto him, it was cured, is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry thy bed. That's one of the most astonishing things I've ever read in the Bible. Here's a man that they were acquainted with. They knew he was lame. They knew he was impotent. He could not walk. He had this for 38 years, and they see him taking up his bed and walking out of there. They're not even happy about it. They're angry about it because the man who cured this man did it on the Sabbath day. Incredible. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I like his answer. In other words, if he cured me, he told me to walk, I'm going to walk. I'm coming out of here. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Notice here the action of Jesus. Jesus healed him and cured him. And then he just vanished away because he made himself of no reputation. What an example of humility and what a true servant is. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now here, Jesus healed one. I've given you three examples tonight where Jesus healed one out of a great multitude of people. And they were halt, they were lame, they were blind, they had all kind of serious physical problems. Jesus went there and chose to heal just one of them. In his own home country of Nazareth, he healed a few. But over here in Galilee, where he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he healed every single one that came. Did he mistreat anybody? No. He just simply displayed in action that he is a sovereign Lord who has all power and can do anything. Now, when I pray, and I trust when you pray, when somebody is sick and going through difficult times, I pray for healing. And I know that God that I'm praying to can heal. I don't have any doubt about it. I do not believe in divine healers. I do believe in a divine healer. And I believe in one who still heals today. And I believe in one who can heal anything anybody is facing. I don't care what it is and what they're experiencing. God is able to heal. But he doesn't heal in every case. He's sovereign even in that area. And we need to understand that. And the Jews became angry when he displayed his sovereignty. They became angry when he healed on the Sabbath day. They became angry when he claimed that God was his Father. It was all true. And it gets back to what Brother David spoke about tonight. It was all because of man's human nature and his depravity. They could not receive the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said.